Hebrews chapter number 6. This is where our Bible study is going to pick back up. It seems like we hop, skip, and jump. We've had all kinds of things going on, and we just kind of jump back in when we can. Let me say, please, please, please tell everybody you know, your uncle's brother's cousin, and everybody else, that the Morrison sisters are going to be here. And Brother Wesley Morrison will be preaching for us on Sunday morning. Looking forward to that. They'll also be in Senior Patriots, so you don't want to miss it. All right, want to make sure everybody knows I'm looking forward to that. And again, got two singing groups back-to-back, the Morrisons and the Walkers. You said, how did you do that, preacher? The Lord put all that together. Amen. And so again, I just want to say, again, you say, what is that? I mean, they're a blessing to us every time they come. Amen. So you be in prayer that God will use it. And again, that God can use it best when we invite others to come with us. Said, boy, you ain't heard nobody like this. Amen. Come on out for that. That'll be good, right? The passage tonight, I hope you found your way to Hebrews chapter 6. It's a very contested passage of Scripture for those that want to wrench the Scripture and change it and make it so that you can lose your salvation. I just want you to get this, and I think it's important. There are good Bible-believing Christians that read through the book of Hebrews and struggle with things that are here. And it ought not be that way. You ought to realize that God laid things out very well in context for you and everything in proportion. The problem is that if we do not read the context of the passage of Scripture, we'll never get down to what God is truly trying to tell us. And again, we don't believe that we're not of those that believe that you can lose your salvation. And by the way, anybody that truly took the Scripture word for word and truly believed it would never teach it again to anybody. Because if you read this passage and you believe that you can lose your salvation, this passage would teach you that you could never be saved again. And there ain't one person that's in the business of teaching you can lose your salvation that tells his congregation that they could never get it back again. If you can understand this and understand there are groups that are called Free Will Baptist. Now, you don't like it when I name things, so don't do it when it's your turn to preach. I'm not against them. I like that they at least got Baptist right. But they believe that you have the free will to accept Jesus Christ. And then you got the free will to get out. All right? Now, I'm just going to tell you something. There are things. Tomorrow morning at 4:20 a.m., I will make a choice to step onto an airplane. But I'm not getting off. I don't have the choice to get off. If I wanted to mid-flight, the doors have been shut and I'm in the air. They ain't letting me out. I'm on the ride to where I'm going. And listen, if there's something on earth that we can make a earthly picture to a heavenly thing, you can't get eternal life on your own. It's bigger than you, and once you sign up for it, you are on board. Now, you can, listen, I could throw a tantrum on that plane. I could be the worst passenger they ever had. I could have people waiting for me when I reach the other side because of how bad I made the trip for everybody else. But I still ain't getting off. And if we could come to the passage, listen, even in context, if you'd look at the passage, before we read the entire chapter, go to verse 19. If you read the entire passage and understand the context, it says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth in that within the veil. Folks, what the whole context of the chapter is that you have an anchor of the soul in Jesus Christ. This chapter talks about impossible things and immutable things. Can I just tell you, without God stepping in, salvation was impossible for you and I. And what this passage is teaching is if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, all right, that if I want you to look at the Scripture, and I'll come back to it, look at chapter 6. It says, if. God does not deal in ifs. This isn't a continual thing. If they decide to fall away, that would mean that God left it up to us to keep. And that's why God says it's impossible for those that have been enlightened and that have tasted of the heavenly gift and have received the Holy Spirit. Listen, we could go through the process and even go through those things. I bought a ticket. I showed up and went through security. But when I get on the plane and they seal me in and pressurize the cabin, I'm in for the ride. I ain't getting off. Listen, I don't know how much plainer I can make it. I hope that you understand it. Most of the time, and the people that don't understand this think that they're doing something to be saved. And when you realize you ain't got nothing to do with it but accepting a one-way ticket to heaven. If you think anything else, by the way, you didn't do anything to earn it. You didn't do anything to get it except confess that Jesus Christ is God. He's God's Son who paid your sin debt. You confessed Him and believed on Him by faith in your heart in His finished work. You just simply put your trust. Do you know what I did when I got on that airplane? Just like everybody else does. I put my faith in people that I don't know. I think I know them. I saw them get on ahead of me. They look like pilots. Amen. And I hope that they're good pilots. Amen. Now, I've been on a few of them that I could tell you they did real good at getting her up in the air, but coming down, they landed that thing like it was a brick. Amen. I got off the plane and I told the stewardess, I think y'all need to check the shocks on this thing now. I rattled a filling or two out, amen? When they tell you, check the baggage because it may have shifted, if you've been on some of the planes I've been on, when they come down like a hot rock, bam, it shakes everything up. Listen, I'm going to tell you, you know, so many people have different Christian lives, and some of us have different temptations, different struggles and all those things. But listen, once you're in all the way until it lands. It don't matter how rough the ride is. It's not up to us to bring it safely home. It's the one we put our faith and trust in, and He sealed us into it. I want you to go to verse number 1 and see it with me tonight. I wanted to just, again, salvation, I want you to put this down as a heading if you take notes. Salvation is the anchor of your soul. It's going to use two terms tonight before I read verse 1. It's going to call it sure and steadfast. It is referring back to something that God talks about Himself in being immutable. Sure means that it can't ever be taken away. It's locked on. And again, there are things that can be moved, but they're sure. And then God says steadfast. Your salvation is steadfast. That means the anchor, even again, one gives an idea that the anchor will not let go, even if it slips. But the other assures you that the anchor will hold steadfast and will not move. And for all of us, we ought to take hope in that tonight, that God has laid out and given us something in the Scripture to tell us that, again, it reminds us we can't, for all of us, we ought not come to a place where we worry about what we got because it's not up to us to keep. We put our faith in God, and God is going to keep us. He's the one going to get us there. He's the one going to take care of all of the things that it takes in between. So therefore, it's impossible. Because if we were doing it, it'd be impossible to get to heaven, number one. Number two, if we lost it, then Jesus would have to do it all over again, according to the passage of Scripture. In verse 1, and I want to do this, I want you to go back and get a little bit of context with me before we read verse 1. We finished up last time talking about we ought to be growing up in the faith. All right, look at chapter 5 and then the last few verses. He says in verse number 12, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. He's going to lead all this into chapter 6. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern. See that? They have senses now because they are saved to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Does that mean that we're going to be perfect? Yes. Do you realize the journey is to perfection? Are we perfect now? Nuh-uh. We don't get better as we age. We get a little worse, right? But what is the Christian life about? We ought to be growing up in Him. As I age, I ought to be going from milk to strong meat. I ought to be growing up in my faith. And then one day, I'm not going to grow up on the flesh and be, I'm going to be made in His image. But going on to perfection is, that means knowing as I'm known. My heart, my mind, everything that's inside of me is going to be made perfect, just like Jesus Christ. And so he says, let us go on towards perfection. And he's not saying we're going to give up on the doctrines of Christ. He's saying, let us move on past it. Leaving the doctrines. He's saying not leaving them entirely. And again, if you're going to use falling away in the same context, then that means he's given up here on the principles of Christ. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that we've established that Jesus is better. In context, better than Melchizedek. He's a high priest. He's better than all the other high priests. That's where the context is. And he says, leaving the principle. That means the primary, lowest, the ones that just get you in the gate of salvation, understanding what salvation is. Leaving those principal doctrines of Christ, let us go on into perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. That's what this basic is. The basic principles of Christ are repentance from dead works. That means, again, everything that comes after that people confuse for falling away are people who believe they're working their way to heaven, that they got something to do with it. Leaving the principal doctrines of Christ, he says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Repentance is turning away from any work salvation or anything else that you consider to be God and turning wholly and solely to Jesus Christ and his finished work. That's so simple, right? No. There are people that confuse it every day. There are people that make a living at preaching confusing doctrines to a lost and dying world. Why do we have to combat it? Paul combated it. Well, if you believe he wrote the book of Hebrews, right? When we get to heaven, we'll know that for sure. In verse 2, of the doctrines of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead. By the way, you say, what is this baptisms business? You do realize there's more than one baptism in the scripture, right? All right? We're not gonna run all the references and teach all the baptisms. When you get saved, you ought to be baptized, all right? That is in deep water, all right? It doesn't have anything to do with your salvation because otherwise you'd be working your way to heaven. It's simply a Christian who's already in picturing the death, burial, and resurrection for Jesus Christ. It's identifying with his body, the church. You say, preacher, we get that. Well, there's baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we could go through a number of baptisms that are found in the scripture. And by the way, the Jews, more than us, were confused by this because they had all kinds of doctrines of washings. Okay, and so for them, they're trying to clarify something that can get muddied for the Jew. He goes on and he says, and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. He says, listen, if God permits, I'll come back and I'll cover all these in order. But pretty much what he's saying is what God wants me to say is coming up next, not to deal with all these things that are principal milk toast doctrines of Jesus. Again, You don't like that. I know you don't like that tonight. But what he's saying is, he goes, these are things that the basic elementary Sunday school kid that comes in on our bus ought to know. And folks, I'm telling you, sometimes we don't always teach those things. And for us, some of us, there are things that we need to study. And that's what he just corrected the church on, or the Hebrews on, in the last chapter, that when we ought to be teachers, we still need milk. And so he lays this foundation. He says in verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance." Nothing here says if you lose your salvation. It is explaining the doctrine that if you could, it's impossible. He starts out trying to lay the foundation for you to understand it is impossible for you to lose it. And then says, if you could, if they shall fall away. Why does he use the word they? Because he's not talking to believers. He's not talking about anybody, because if the word they wasn't there, you know, in correct context to the people he was speaking, he could have said, if we. And he uses the word we consistently through the book, but he doesn't use that word. Amen. If they fall away, the Bible's for every word perfect for a reason. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. The context clearly is not about people that can lose their salvation, but consistently trying to help us understand that for you, your salvation is such an anchor to your soul, it's impossible for somebody that has been born again to lose it. Because if you did lose it, you could never get it back. The only way a person that could fall away, if, that big if word, all right, it says to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. Now, if you're not careful, and many of your Bibles will in context try to take you to later in the book, in Hebrews chapter 10, and it will talk about wading through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is a difference in what is being spoken of here, and trying to tie together a doctrine that way too many people connect with the same book. All right? Many of you, I'm just going to tell you this. Once you're saved and you willfully sin against God, you got to realize that just focus in our minds. If God is trying to teach us how much it breaks his heart that you sin after you get saved. Now, how many sins did God have to, again, how much sin can you go to heaven with? Tell me, church. None. So how many sins did he have to pay for? All of them. So every one you commit after you're saved willfully, you got to wade deeper into the blood of Jesus Christ to get them covered. Okay? He ain't talking about, that's not the same context as here. That's why it's in chapter 10 and not in chapter 6. Amen. And to connect the two verses is to wrongfully make two things that are not in context with each other the same. That'd be to connect them, and that's wrong. It's not right. And anybody that's going to build any kind of doctrine has to connect those two things and believe that he's teaching a continual doctrine. By the way, you can't build doctrine off of one verse. You got to have more references from it. Anything God's going to teach us, he's going to teach us repetitively. By the way, I want three of them. I want three verses on it. God's a triune God, and if he's going to teach me a doctrine, a principal doctrine of Jesus Christ, he's going to teach me in at least three ways. He lays down the foundation. He says, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. He says, if they shall fall away, to renew them unto repentance. He is seeing they crucify to themselves. Listen, Jesus, it's clear from the scripture throughout all the references that we have that Jesus died once for all. He's not going to the cross again. He's not coming back to pay for someone's sin again. And again, he doesn't have to, because if you believed and you're enlightened and you receive the Holy Ghost in salvation, you can't fall away. Now, they teach that. Get the they and we thing. They believe that. He's pointing outside of the body of Christ and saying they. And he's saying, if that were possible, if they shall fall away. You say, preacher, you're awful ardent about this. Yes. Because there is, listen, I'm going to tell you, if you went to any kind of commentary, you're going to get 10 different answers on this passage of Scripture. And you say, preacher, why do you believe you're right? Because I believe in context, God is not going to try to trick me. In context, this is the only way you can take the chapter. The only reason you would think that you'd lose your salvation from this passage is for two reasons. One, you're not saved. Two, some man taught you wrong. Because if you just sat down with the Bible and read it at face value, you would realize it's impossible for somebody that got saved to lose it. And second of all, if they did lose it, they'd never get it back again. Do you read anything? Listen, if this was the doctrine you were going to teach and you were God, wouldn't you lay out a foundation afterwards of how you would lose your salvation? If that was the context and that's what God was teaching, wouldn't you lay a foundation of here's all the ways you could lose it? Do you read that in the Bible? I don't read it. There's a whole lot of telling me how to get saved. There's nowhere in there I've read how I can lose it. Amen. Amen. That makes cowboy sense, don't it? One that's landed on his head a couple times. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying, he says, and he makes this statement, and he talks about work. He's going to build to a place of love that happens only when you've been enlightened, only when you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And he's going to tell us how we tell the difference between we and they, us and them. All right? There's a difference. And you know how you check people who aren't saved? Fruit. He says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh often upon it, bringeth forth herbs and meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we. See, in context, he's still talking about they and them. He's talking about we. He said, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. And things that accompany salvation, context, everything's about what? Anchor of the soul, salvation. He says, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we speak thus. Do you understand how he says there? We believe better things of you. He said, even though I speak these hard things to you, I tell you that you need to be eating meat when you're drinking milk. That you ought to know that it's impossible for you to lose your salvation because Jesus would have to come again and die on Calvary for you. Why are we in this yo-yo business of our doctrine and being blown around with every wind of doctrine when he said it was eternal life? He says it's impossible for you to lose it because you didn't do anything to get it. Who's stronger than God? Who's going to pull you and pluck you from his hand? By the time you get to Hebrews, God has given you so many assurances, you shouldn't need another one, but you're still sucking on the bottle of milk when you ought to be eating meat. Most of us can't move on for God and really do something for him because we're still juggling our salvation and wondering whether we got it. My life changed completely when I got 2 feet surely planted in that I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. What do you think a baby that's drinking milk knows? He may know that he's loved, but what do you think that baby thinks when you say, I know you wouldn't do this? Listen, you ought to start training them young. when they do bad things, listen, you know what a baby learns to do if you're not careful? It'll learn to cry because it wants you to hold it. You know what you have to do with that little baby? Train it. Amen. I'm just going to tell you, they have to be taught things. And for all of us, we have to be taught as Christians. We have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He talks about our work. He says, we are persuaded of better things of you and things that accompany salvation. He directly, and then he says, for God. I put down this, it's impossible to lose in the first 9 verses. And the second one, I put this, if you have it, it's impossible to be lazy. If you got it, it's impossible to be lazy. Look at what he says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Folks, I'm just going to tell you right now, when you realize that you can get heaven, it's impossible to lose it, and that there is a lost and dying world that is on their way to hell, it's truly impossible to ignore the fact that God left us here for a reason. You say, preacher, well, lazy. Listen, lazy to me, my dad used to say, quit sitting on your fist and leaning back on your thumb. My dad didn't like it. I'm just going to tell you right now, I will not tell you what my daddy used to do to me, but if my dad caught me with my hands in my pockets, he would be so mad with me because he knew. Listen, I'm going to tell you, pockets were made to hold things other than your hands, because your hands needed to be working. Man did not invent pockets in your pants so your hands could go there. Okay? Amen and amen. If all they ever hold is your hands, there's a reason why you got nothing but hands in your pockets. Because your hands ought to be working, and then it'll hold the money that you get from the work. Amen and amen. Listen, all you young men, you ought to take that one and write her down. That's the story of your life. I told you young men in the college, they asked me, one of them said something about, you shouldn't ever get married till you're 30. He said, I don't think it's right that you get married in your 20s. I said, you're right. That's why I got married when I was 19. Listen, now I realize we're coming up on the love month, and I really believe that love and being married comes with maturity. But I think we're working real hard as a society to try to let people be babies until they're 30. You say, what do you mean? Well, I was ready to get married at 19 because I'd worked a job since I was 12. And I was prepared to take care of a wife. I don't think you ought to have one until you're prepared to take care of her. Amen? And you say, preacher, what are you getting at? I'm just saying, I do agree that I don't think, just like anybody else, just like salvation, there's no one age when somebody's ready. It's maturity. Not all children learn right from wrong at the same time. The same thing is true of us, of what's right and wrong about work and things of that nature. Maybe, listen, I learned at a young age because my daddy wasn't going to let me keep my hands in my pants when I was 7. I'm going to really get you all like this. My daddy believed a man ought to have a t-shirt on under his shirt. Amen. I can't tell you how many times I've been beat because I didn't have a t-shirt on when I went to church. You all that go to the Christian school, listen, the teenagers are even in here. All of them used to go to the Christian school. And they tell you, pull up that sweatshirt to see if you got a shirt on. I'm just going to tell you right now, I had to have another shirt on under that shirt, or business was about to pick up at my house. And then when I had a shirt and I go, ta-da, look, Dad, I got it. He said, where's your belt? And I'd say, oh, my goodness, because I knew I was fixing to get his and not around my waist. But that was good for me. That was teaching me. Listen, folks, I'm just going to tell you, we need to grow up in the faith, and we need to realize that work ain't bad. Work and labor came before sin. It's not a product of sin. It's something that's good and man was made to do. It gives us purpose. And how much better is it than in just going out and working every day and building something with your own hands and feeling the pride, good pride of doing something? How about when you build something that's going to be eternal? Something that's going to last forever, and that you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus, and He's going to tell you you are a good steward of your time and the things that you had, your money and everything here on this side of heaven. He is not unrighteous to forget the work and labor of love which ye have showed toward His name. How are you going to do that and have that love toward His name if you have not accepted Him and taken His name? Say, Lord, I call on You. Dear what? Jesus. He's the name that we have to confess. It's the only name whereby all men can be saved. I want you to see it. He goes on and he says, these are, listen, can't be lazy. And look, he says, I believe it's impossible. Why is it? It's the salvation is so tied in with the anchor of our soul. It's because it's impossible for God to lie. Why is the Bible true? Because God said it. Why is salvation sure? Because God said it. I will take God at His word every day. Let God be true and every man a liar. He goes through this and he tells us, he goes on about, again, remember, these are Jews, these are Hebrews. He says in verse 13, for when God promised to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessings I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Do you see what happened in the picture that God gave us of Abraham? Did God promise Abraham and give him everything right then? You know that Abraham's still waiting on a few of them promises. And you and I, after God promised, he gave us salvation. Do you know that Abraham's promises, and Abraham believed this, they were as sure the day that God made them and he accepted them and followed God as the day that he will receive them in its entirety. I don't know about you folks, but you and I, to be absent from the body in the New Testament age is to be present with the Lord. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, but Abraham patiently not only endured in his journeys and being a pilgrim upon earth, but then went down into paradise between hell and earth and heaven and waited patiently until Jesus came and did all that was promised to Abraham, fulfilled everything and every point of the Messiah that would come, and then he waited for him to rise again, make a blood atonement, and then come back and take captivity captive. And then Abraham got another leg of all the promises of God, and he's in heaven today. Do you know there's still promises coming for Abraham? Listen, this is in passage. I want to come back and I want to finish this up, but I want you to see, because I'm focused on this. And next time we come together, I'm going to focus on this oath and we're going to go to the Old Testament because I think it's important. It's a little bit of meat, so you might want to prepare yourself for the next time we get to study. But God is going to make promise, and he's going to two immutable things that God makes here. And this is something you need to pick up on, is that God makes a promise with himself, not Abraham. The covenant that God makes is not between him and Abraham. God makes a promise to Abraham, but it took God and God to fulfill that promise. And when God talks about the two immutable things in this passage of Scripture, by the way, he's talking about himself and Jesus Christ. And sometimes we miss it because we read through it. And in context, this is trying to teach us, the whole book is that Jesus is better. And when he says the two immutable things, he says God can't lie. And when you got two parts of God making the promise and making a covenant with each other, that's a pretty tight promise. Because neither side's backing out. And the whole beginning of this passage, can I just say this, is about a contract that we think is between us and God. But this contract is between God and God. The promise was made between the two of them. we accept the promise that was given to us. But the contract was one that God made with his son to come from heaven and to die on Calvary. And that if he would rise again and take on him the sins of the world, that he would forgive all sins of all men. That's the promise I received, but I did nothing to fulfill it. The contract was God and God, and the contract was fulfilled. You understand that the contract that I say, God, I accept that contract, it's a copy of paid in full, stamped in his blood and handed to me. Not one I made. He says, what debt? I see you just as if you never sinned, because you called on the name of my son. We had a contract. Now, I don't know about you, but when we even think about this month in love, the contractor I want working on my life is Jesus Christ. He's never made a promise that he hasn't kept. He's never taken on a project that it was too hard for him. Tonight, I don't know if you know Jesus as your Savior, but Lord, if you don't know Christ as Savior, please don't leave the building without him. He's so much better than everything else. And by the way, once you get saved, it's impossible for God to have told you a lie, that if you call, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, shall be saved. Aren't you glad that there's no if in that verse? Tonight, if you're saved and on your way to heaven, think about the labor of love that it takes. I remember, listen, it don't seem like much labor to get up and get baptized and to follow the Lord in his first act of obedience. But that's where we step out. And then you say, why do I have to do that before I start doing? Because God does everything through his local church. And so you need to identify that and join with his local church so that we can have that labor of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you tonight. I don't know where you are, but I know where I am, and I'm in the midst of labor. And I walked in here tonight, and boy, Miss Abby was singing, and some of the songs we sang tonight, I realized that I serve a God who's not unrighteous. He's a righteous God. And he knows my heart tonight. And I labor for him, not because I want to earn or win or get paid. I like getting paid, by the way. But I don't serve him because of that. I realize tonight that it's impossible for me to go to hell because of what Jesus did. It changed everything for me. And it made some other things in my life so important that I would labor for him. I want my work and my life to matter, not for me, but that Jesus might be glorified. That people like me would stay out of hell. I beg you, church, tonight, wouldn't it be great if we just got together and understood that, boy, I have such an anchor of the soul. And I could take another ship that's swaying in the wind and say, boy, would you anchor yourself right here where I'm anchored? If you cast your anchor where I'm anchored, you won't blow anymore. My anchor is sure. He's steadfast. Tonight, church, boy, we ought to come to the place where we realize again just what we got when we got saved. I don't want to be a milquetoast Christian. I want to take people to Jesus. I want to take them to Jesus. Because it's impossible for them to lose what he can give. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight. Church, the musicians are going to come. Would you stand to your feet? Maybe God spoke to your heart. Would you step out and come? If you're here and you're without Christ, I would love to take a Bible and show you exactly where you can anchor your soul. And his name is Jesus Christ. As Brother Burke gets ready to sing and music plays, would you just step out and come? I'll meet you right here in the front.